We're Genesis chapter 39 this morning. You can open your Bibles there. If you showed up and you do not have a Bible, we would love to put a Bible in your hand. As we continue to go through this book of Genesis, I don't know if I'm the only one, but there's some crazy things we read in it. And I'd love for you to see it for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. Does anyone need a Bible? Anyone? Awesome. Anyone else? We'd love for you to follow along with us. All right, let's pray and we'll get into our study. Lord, we come before you now as we've done multiple times already. We're constantly wanting to not just talk about you here at this church, but to talk to you, Lord God. You are here. You are in our midst. And so we ask now that you would help us transition our hearts and our minds to what your word would speak to us this morning. And as there's some challenging things perhaps, or hopefully encouraging things, Father, you have your way. We've come here and we say, church, Lord, speak to your church. Spirit, speak to your church. Anoint my lips to teach your people what your word is for them today. And give us the strength to walk in it. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So after a week away from our narrative through the life of Joseph, we are picking it back up here in Genesis 39. But I want to recap with you a little bit about what has happened thus far in Joseph's life. Remember, it was chapter 37. Joseph has been betrayed by his own brothers. They wanted to kill him, and they eventually conspired against him to sell him to the traveling Ishmaelites. And that's exactly what they have done. Remember Judah, who we spoke about last week, he said, oh, let's sell him for 20 pieces of silver. Let's make some profit off of our own brother, to which they do. And now Joseph has been taken down to Egypt, where he will be sold again to a man named Potiphar. Now, we'll talk about that name. You'll know Potiphar well before we're finished with our study this morning. But you could say, just on this onset, Joseph has been cast away from his own family. He's been cast away from the very nation of Israel, his own father's household he's been sent away from, betrayed by his own brothers, and now he is a slave in Egypt. And remember, what is his offense, Ben? What did he do wrong? Did he deserve any of this? No, remember his offenses? Loving righteousness, being a man of integrity, being most concerned about the will of his father than the opinions of the men around him, his own brothers. That's why he's where he's at. That jealousy and envy that his brothers had against him turned to the conspiracy to get rid of him. But I want you just to put yourself in Joseph's position right now. He is 17 years old, we were told in chapter 37. Do you remember where you were at 17? For most of us, that was senior year. That was the peak of emotional instability. Do you remember that? That was the height of when we were most concerned with what other people thought about us. That's Joseph, who's been seemingly rejected by everyone and is now sent down to the land of Egypt where he is a slave. And I want you to think again, hey, you're like, hey, I tried to represent the Lord. I tried to walk the narrow path, but it didn't work out for me. And now he's removed from all that in Egypt. Do you think he's going to conform to the world now? Do you think he's going to say, well, hey, I'm going to look for the popularity now. It didn't work out for me when I was with my own family. Thankfully, praise God, no, that is not what Joseph does. But understand, he has to be feeling pretty low at this point. He's what this title would say, he is hard pressed. I love this little plant that's trying to break through these two rocks, pressed on every side. That has to be how Joseph is feeling. Pretty low, but he's not crushed. His spirit is not crushed, because we will see five different times in this chapter the Holy Spirit is going to inspire the author to let us know that God is with him. Think about that. There's no mistake. God is in this. God is with him in this time. So when Joseph could be going through that circular question of why? Why me? Why do I deserve this? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? As sometimes we do when trials come, he's not going to do that. You're going to notice we have zero record of him ever doing that. He's going to say, who is with me? Who is by me? Whose favor is upon me? He's going to see the Lord's hand in all of this. But isn't that an interesting statement? We're like, we want to ask why. We want to know what is happening. How does he not fall into that? This man at 17 has learned what most of us have to learn after a lifetime of pursuing. What has he gained? It's called contentment. He has contentment. But listen to this. It is not great gain that brings contentment. It is contentment that brings great gain. So still in this introduction, I want you to look at this scripture. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased." That means to be demeaned or to be set down or to be just cast off. Or I know what it means to abound, to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be promoted. He says, I know how to do both. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So just look at this verse. Again, we're talking about Joseph here, but look at what Paul says. I have learned to be content. And that's interesting because this is not a spiritual gift. We would love contentment to be a spiritual gift, to have the Spirit of God come and overflow us, give us the power to be content, but it's not a spiritual gift. Contentment isn't a fruit of the Spirit either, meaning it's not a byproduct of just simply having the Holy Spirit inside of us. So it's not a spiritual gift. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. What is contentment? It is a spiritual discipline. It is like prayer or daily reading of the Word. We must discipline ourselves and choose it. Choose to do it. And I think that's heavy when you think about it, but look at what Paul has learned what not to put his contentment in. Don't put your contentment in anything that can be given or taken away from you. Because if it can, you're going to be shifting seas. Don't put your contentment in whatever your emotional state may be, shifting seas. What does he say? I put my contentment. I've learned to be content. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And come on, Christian, we love this verse. I know it's in some bathrooms out there. I know it's in some hallways. We love this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And hey, certainly that's all things. But don't miss the context of where this is given. It has to do with contentment. You can be content in Christ, keeping your eyes fixed on him so it doesn't wane. I bring all this up again to say this is Joseph. This is what Joseph is doing. Even though he's been cast away, he knows he's not been forgotten. Even though he's hard pressed on every side, he is not crushed. God is with him. God is sustaining him. And God is with you too, Christian. Whatever struggle you may be going through, whatever trial that is afflicting you, God is with you. God has not left you. It is not happening outside of God's watchful eye. He may even be in it, or he will absolutely use it for your good and for his glory. So he's here. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That is the truth that we rest upon. So even though Joseph is in this foreign land, God's familiar favor is with him. And with that, let's get now into the text. Chapter 39, verse 1 says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who took him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made him and all he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So as we back this back up to verse 1, what we see in verse 1 is this bio on Potiphar. And let's talk about this. This is important information that is given to us because it sets the tone by saying, what was life like for Joseph? What was it like being in Potiphar's house? So just listen to some of these things. Potiphar, we see here clearly in verse 1, is an Egyptian. His name is of Egyptian origin. It literally means one belonging to the sun, and that is S-U-N. So again, we're pointing this out. This is Egypt now. Egypt is not like Israel. It's not like the Jewish people. It's not like Christianity in that we are monotheistic, believing in the one true God. Egypt is polytheistic, meaning they believe in multiple gods. They falsely believe in all sorts of different gods. And one of those gods is a god of the sun. And I say God, lowercase g here, false god, but it's the god of the sun through whom Potiphar is named after. And I bring this up again. This isn't Israel anymore. This is Egypt. That's where Joseph is at. And we've seen Egypt all throughout the book of Genesis be a picture of the world for us. And now Joseph is a slave in that world. If you're familiar with our study, it's not going to be like when Abraham went down to Egypt and God gave Pharaoh these crazy dreams and eventually delivered Abraham out of Egypt. It's not going to be like when Isaac went near Egypt, near Gerar, and was there under the king of Abimelech. And he has those crazy dreams and Isaac gets sent back. Joseph is here for the long haul. He's not going to be rescued. He's in this world. This is where he's at. But he will not be of this world. He will be a light in this dark place, living for the one true and living God. But what else are we told? Still in verse 1, Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh. Now, this is interesting, and I want to point this out here because we have to deal with this. But that Hebrew word for officer right here is the same Hebrew word that is translated in multiple other areas for eunuch. Same exact word. The Hebrew word is saris. So officer here, eunuch in multiple other places. So what is a eunuch? Well, it is a castrated man. A eunuch is someone who's been made that way, typically in a context like this, because he is a high official of a king or a pharaoh. And this was very common in ancient days. They would have their high officials be made eunuchs. So one, they would be completely devoted to the king or the pharaoh. And two, there would be no competition from him growing his own family that could potentially come and overrun that royal family, if you will. When we see the book of Esther, the biblical book of Esther, under Persian rule, many are made eunuchs. In the book of Daniel, under Babylonian rule, many are made eunuchs. So here in the house of Pharaoh, is Potiphar a eunuch? Listen, possibly, probably, but there is some debate about that. You decide for yourself. But some will say, well, he can't be a eunuch. He's married. And we're like, yeah, we know he's married. We're familiar with the Joseph story. We know his wife plays a very significant role in the account we're going to read. But I want to ask you, what if that's the reason she plays such a powerful role in that? Think about that. We don't know. Again, it's just speculation here. But also, if he is a eunuch, he could have become one as the promotion was offered. He could have accepted the position after when you say, that is no promotion for me. I would just pass that over. But again, it's possible. But just hold on to that. It's interesting nonetheless. But next we're told that he is the captain of the guard. And I want you to understand this. This position means that he is the head, the ruler, the chief, the overseer of the executioners for Pharaoh. He's the guy who takes care of business when anyone messes with Pharaoh. So just think of the intensity of that position. You're a slave in the household of the overseer of executioners. That's a little intense. I mean, this is Egypt, so there's all sorts of things, but keep that in mind as well. But then look at what we're told here in verse 2. I love this. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man. And I just want you to hold on to that. We will loop back around and come back to this verse. But clearly the Lord is with him. And that is so important because in Egypt, Joseph is a slave. He is absolutely expendable. He's a piece of property that could be discarded for any reason or for no reason at all. But the Lord is with him, and the Lord is going to give him favor. But what we see here in verse 3 now is this presence is visible in Joseph's life. We'll loop back around and touch on this one as well before we close. But everything he touches seems to be God's favor going before him. He's a blessing to this man, Potiphar. And again, 5 times we're told things of this nature. The Lord is with him. And Joseph, we see, is eventually raised up in the house of Potiphar, just like he was raised up in his own house, made overseer of everything except the bread that Potiphar eats. And I'm thinking, that's crazy. That's the only thing he's not in charge of. But everything else is under his authority. And Potiphar's house is blessed. God is blessing Potiphar's house and field because Joseph is there. Hold on to that as well. But in these first 6 verses, we move through them pretty quickly, but understand approximately 11 years have passed here. He goes to Egypt as a 17-year-old man. He will be 30 years old when he's promoted by Pharaoh, and he'll spend 2 full years in prison. So he's approximately 28 years old now, or 11 years have passed. And I point that out because sometimes we look at this ascension in Potiphar's house as if it was immediate. And it wasn't immediate. Sometimes when God brings advancement, we need to know it's not immediate. Sometimes God grows things slowly. God grows good things slowly. In fact, slow and deep are the growth of the roots on the tree that are planted near the streams of water. And that tree will not wither, but will produce its fruit in season. So think about that. This is all that God is sowing into the life of Joseph. 11 years have passed. But the last thing we see in verse 6, which kind of seems unusual to point out, is Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We're like, cool, Moses, thanks. Thanks for that update. That helps. But it's interesting when you think about it, these are the same exact Hebrew words that were used to describe Joseph's mother's appearance. This is how Rachel looks. She's beautiful in form and appearance. So Joseph has his mother's good looks, as do all of us. It's always the mother. But as we think about this, there are only three people in this scripture, three men in this scripture that are called beautiful. Do you know who they are? Little trivia for you. Joseph right here, David, and David's son Absalom. So when you think about that, it's interesting. We'll just take that with you. That was free. But what is interesting is the mention of Joseph's good looks here sets up what is next in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me." And I want you to hear what's going on here. Again, everything's been going great. We've had 11 years. Joseph is raised up in the house of Potiphar again. God is using him to bless this entire household. And now all of a sudden, the enemy changes his tactics and will seek to derail the life of Joseph yet again. So Potiphar's wife, we are told, casts longing eyes on Joseph. She is crushing on him. She wants to be with him. And this is not a moral woman. She wants to have an adulterous relationship with this man, Joseph. And I love this statement. Listen, she says, lie with me. Or she says, Joseph, come and be a part of a lie with me. Think about that. The deception is absolutely obvious. Come and lie with me. Come and be dishonest with me. Come and be in the shadows with me. Oftentimes, deception that comes against us, it is not cloaked at all. It is absolutely obvious. And when we seek the Lord for the discernment to see it, we say, no way do I want anything to do with that. But think about Joseph here. He's away from his family. He's in a foreign land of Egypt. He's been there 11 years. Has he conformed into the culture like this? What's he going to do? Has he become more like the world, or has he continued to not be conformed to the image of this world? And then think about this. He's a slave. His chances of having a wife are wholly dependent upon Potiphar granting him one, which are not likely. And then think about this. Well, it is his master's wife. He's a slave. She's commanded. Well, should I do it? You could have found numerous cheap ways to justify this encounter. They say, well, it makes sense. But what does Joseph say? I love this. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is amazing. But he refused. Did you hear that? But he refused. You could make all these things, all these cheap justificational means for him to engage in this encounter, but he refuses. He says, I'm not going to engage in this sinful activity. He's showing us I have control over my sexual desires. I don't have to engage in this situation, which is powerful alone all by itself. But we don't have to give in to the desires of our flesh. What was the verse we quoted early on? I can do how many things through Christ who strengthens me? All things. And so here's a situation where he says, I am unwilling to compromise, but let's see why. Look at what he says. First, he says in verse 8, I am unwilling to lie with you for the sake of my master. He says, look, my master, the first consideration he has is Potiphar. But listen to why. It's not because he's scared of him. It's not because he's the captain of the executioners. Listen, he says, I have been put over everything by my master. He has committed everything in his house to me. Why would I want to betray him? What do we see Joseph doing? Just like he did in Israel with his own brothers. Remember, he put the will of his father above everybody else. Now Joseph, yet again, is putting the will of his master over everybody else. He says, I'm not going to betray this. I will not get in between this marriage. Secondly, look at what he says. He says, my master has only given me one thing. Verse 9, there is no one greater in his house, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Joseph is showing us, listen, I know quite well, there's only one thing I have zero right to in this house, and that's you. Because you are another man's wife. And I want you to hear this, men. When you are tempted to look, when you are tempted to look longingly at another woman, you need to remember that is another man's wife. That is another man's wife. And even if on some offshoot she is not married and you are, that is not your wife. That is not your wife. And you have no right. We have no right to look at her that way. We have zero right. She's not our wife. And for you women, the same thing is true for you. For you to look longingly like Potiphar's wife at another man who is not your husband, you have zero right. She is not your husband. And we need to look at this very seriously because that's where it always began. When we look at this situation, first, it always starts with a look. It always does. You notice that? It always starts with a look. Be careful, little eyes, where you look, because where you're looking, that is where your feet will inevitably go. And when a look becomes more, or the need to become more, you see this progression all set in motion. We talked about this last week with Judah. He shows up to Timnah, and the first thing he sees is a woman dressed like a harlot, and she never breaks his gaze. He continues to look. His feet go into her. They have a relationship, but what does he have to trade out for? Remember the signet around his neck, his very identity? And then the staff that was in his hand, the picture of his position, the picture of his possessions, he gives it all up for her. Because that's what the seductress woman or the seductress man wants. He wants to take everything from you. But it starts with a look. And again, this world, this culture wants to say, hey, you can look, just don't touch. It's fine to look. And you know what you can do? You can put a column that says, stuff Jesus never said. And you can put that one right down there. Jesus never said that. In fact, what does he say? Think about this. Jesus' own words. If you look lustfully, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Let me ask you, who has the greater authority in your life? What the world says is okay, or what Jesus says is okay? So it has to stop at the look. The look is where Jesus says, put the fence in front of your eyes, and you will be guarding your steps at the same time. So we need to understand that you look longingly, you have no right. And secondly, everything you love and cherish, everything you've worked for, everything you've gone about in your life, it is at stake when you look longingly. It is at stake. It is at stake of being lost. So we need to guard our eyes. Job made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look longingly, just like Potiphar's wife shows us. We see the words from Jesus here as something that need to be heeded. I think we've all seen that example, but again, I can do how much through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. So let the word of God be true. But look at what he says here. This is going to get a little heavier. I know that this is not anybody's favorite topic. But we're not topical here. When the word of God brings a truth, we want the word of God to speak. We say, Lord, speak to us. Thirdly, look at the third reason why he refuses this action. At the end of verse 9, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? And I want you to see this for what it is. Joseph calls it for what it is. So again, stay with me here. There is no justification. Wickedness is not a word we use near enough in our culture. But it's wicked. There are some wicked things. So listen to this. Joseph doesn't say, well, it would just be a fling. Oh, it's just an affair. Oh, it's just an extramarital relationship. He says it is wickedness. And it is sin against the Lord. And I just want you to hear this. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. This world is trying to feed us all lies, trying to rename sin into things that don't sound like wickedness and sin against the Lord. Listen to some of these things. The world wants to call sin by another name. Anger and wrath is called self-expression. Pride and arrogance is called self-esteem. Selfish ambition is called just taking care of me first. Gluttony and exuberance is called the good life. Covetousness and envy is just called trying to get ahead. Murder is called pro-choice. Suicide is called the right to die. Perversion is called an alternative lifestyle. And adultery is called a cry for help. Listen, that is not what those things are. They are wickedness and sin against the Lord. It is what it is. The word of God says what it is. Let us not rename it. Don't be deceived thinking that these things aren't what the Bible calls them to be. But once you recognize and you say, the word of God is true and that's the lie, do you know what you can find? You can find the cure. You can say, well, this is what God is able to do. Jesus came to heal of every sin. He went to the cross and every sin that ever could be committed was nailed there with him. And if we put our faith in him, we can be set free. Jesus doesn't discriminate against sin. Do you understand that? It's sin. It's all sin. And it all separates us from him. So whatever list you think, oh, that's harsh to say, it doesn't. God is able to heal and set free from that, but it must be confessed. You must call it sin. You must recognize that it is bondage, it is destruction, and the end to that road is eternal separation from the Lord. Listen to some of these things. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read that it says that those who commit these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who are we to say, well, just let's call it something softer. We're not doing anybody any favors. Let the word of God be true. But listen to this. God can and God does want to redeem. The heart of who we want to be is God's grace is sufficient. I love to say this. Jesus has the power to save whosoever. Jesus has the power to save them from wherever. Jesus has the power to save them from whatsoever. Just bring them to Jesus. Let Jesus take care of their sin, but we need to call it what it is. The first step is recognizing that pit that is either being tempted to fall into or a pit that has already been fallen into. Recognize the lies. But listen to this, it's not the thief. It's not the Lord who wants to come and pull this wool over our eyes. There's a thief. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan is the prince of the power of this age, the ruler of this age, and he is a liar. And he's the father of lies. And he's continuing to fuel these in, and our culture is buying it up. And we need to bring them to the Lord who is not like the thief. He says, I've not come to take your life. I have come to give you life and that life more abundantly. Jesus wants to heal, redeem, set free, shine light so people can be set free. So don't deceive yourself. Joseph here in this situation, he sees it for what it is. He calls it for what it is. He's unwilling to commit this great wickedness and sin against the Lord. I won't betray my master. I won't come into this, in between this relationship. So is that it? He says, oh, great. Joseph stood his ground. Is that it? Verse 10 says, so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew, that he is her husband, by the way, Potiphar. See, Potiphar has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So did you follow all that? I know that there's a lot there we just read, but this one-time suggestion, after casting longing eyes and making that one-time suggestion, now turns into a day-by-day suggestion where Potiphar's wife is hounding Joseph to lie with her. I mean, this is just intensifying, and Joseph is doing his best to avoid this. He's trying to avoid her. He doesn't want to be in that situation. He continues to refuse, but the situation manifests itself into some point where we see this as a trap. Potiphar's wife has set this up. There comes a day where nobody's in the house, no other men are in the house, only her. And understand, Joseph is not walking foolishly in here. He's a faithful servant. He's doing what he's called to do. So he shows up into this place and gets caught by this snare, gets caught by this trap. And this is a very forceful advance. But notice he is caught by the garment. I want you to picture an animal that has been caught in a trap. He's caught. She has his garment. I want you to think about this situation. Does he sin against the Lord now? Again, he's caught. There will be damage that results from this situation. Again, he's caught. So he will either run away, mostly unclothed. Now, I don't think naked, but he probably has some undergarment on, but it's clearly an appearance of evil. Why are you running around like that? Where have you been? Where'd you leave your jacket? Right, that's going to be an obvious thing. Plus, all the other men are going to think, yeah, right, we're going to believe you. She has the evidence. So does here he say, well, I better just appease her now. I'm caught. What is the main question that defines Joseph's life? Who wins when he is hard-pressed? The Lord does. Every single time. I don't care what the appearance looks like. I don't care what men think of me. The Lord knows that I'm going to do the right thing. So if refusing all advances doesn't work, if trying to avoid all encounters doesn't work, launch tactic number 3 is run like a banshee, clothed or not. Get out of there. Flee sexual immorality. Don't think that you're going to negotiate your way out this. Joseph takes off, and it's been well said at this moment. Joseph lost his coat again, but he kept his character again. He keeps his character before the Lord. Remember, what's character? Who we really are when only God is watching. He's not concerned about reputation. He's not that high school senior saying, I hope everybody speaks well of me. He says, I hope the Lord God knows that I am upright before him. Constantly keeping his eyes fixed on the Lord. But Joseph, again, he's taken a stand for purity. He's shown to be a man of integrity, more concerned about the will of his master than the opinions of men. He's done the right thing here yet again. Will he be rewarded for it? Listen, eventually he will. Absolutely in eternity he will. But not yet here physically in this place. We've talked a lot about our study in the book of Genesis about the cost of doing the wrong thing. But I want you to understand there's a cost in doing the right thing as well. There's sometimes when we go against the grain, the flow of this culture and this world, and we take a stand for Jesus, there's a cost sometimes. When you stand upon the word of God and say, this is what I believe as spoken, I've anchored my life to it. There is a cost sometimes. But that cost, we need to consider it worth it. It's worth it. Whatever is loss in this life is gain in eternity. I promise you, it's called treasures in heaven. The Lord is watching that. And he's seeing this and consider it worth it. That's what Joseph does. Watch how this situation wraps up. Verse 19 says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Let's catch this up. So here's Potiphar's response. Potiphar comes out of the field. He's been in the field. He comes and here's his wife with the garment. And she says, that Hebrew that you brought into us, this is what he wanted to do. She lies. She falsely accuses. And just like the brothers, don't you think that it's like the Lord just stamped, like, I know what I'm doing. Because it was a coat that was the accusational tool before. And now here it is again. We got the coat. But notice Potiphar's anger is aroused. But did you catch that? Who's it aroused to? We're not told. Now again, speculation here, we're not told, but I believe that his anger is aroused at his wife. And I'll tell you why in a second, but just consider that. Potiphar is not an idiot. He's the captain of the guard. He's an officer of Pharaoh. He's not an idiot. And he's been watching his wife. He can see that she has eyes for another man. We think that, oh, nobody knows, I'm keeping in this secret place. That's a lie. It's obvious. And he sees it. So when Potiphar sees it, this whole thing has come down. The one in whom he's trusted, the one who's been a blessing to him, is now being accused by the one who's actually in the wrong. But he has to save face, because did you see what Potiphar's wife did? She called out to all of the other men there, this Hebrew did this. So he's caught in between a rock and a hard place. But again, speculation, but I think that if his anger was truly against Joseph, the captain of the executioners would have done something far more serious to an Egyptian slave who is an attempted rapist against the wife of a high-ranking official. I mean, come on, he'd be going to the gallows. He wouldn't be going to prison. So when we think about this situation, little intense, but as this comes here, Joseph is now sent to prison. But just like the Lord was with him in that encounter, the Lord is with him yet again. But I just want you to see this pattern. Joseph is hard pressed, but yet again, he is not crushed. But what is Joseph's offense this time? Wasn't it the same as it was before? I mean, loving righteousness, being a man of integrity, refusing not to sin against the Lord. But sometimes doing the right thing doesn't lead to the most favorable accountable actions. Have you noticed that? Sometimes the most favorable outcomes don't come from when we do the right thing. But listen, it doesn't mean it wasn't the right thing. The Lord knows. We're standing upon the word of God. It will be rewarded. He sees all things. But this chapter closes out with, again, a reminder that the Lord is with Joseph. He has not abandoned him, nor will he ever. But Joseph, yet again, is raised up now in prison. And that took, again, 2 years. 2 years will pass before this. It doesn't happen immediately, but cream rises to the top, or the Lord will exalt the one who is willing to be humbled and be used of the Lord. So he's raised up here. God is working in the midst of everything. And with the time that we have left, I want to go back and I want to touch on a few things. And I want to touch on a few things with a practical application. The Lord has been pressing a few of these things on my heart that I believe they're for us in this church. We need to hear this. So this is a little bit of a gamble because it's been raw for me all week, but I just tune in for this. Go back with me to verse 2. Look at what is said here. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. When he said he was a successful man. If we're going to look at the life of Joseph and we're going to say the most dominating theme in the life of Joseph is success because the Lord is with him, we have to look at this verse and say, wow, the Lord considers right here at this point success in Joseph's life. And I want you to, he is a slave. He has nothing. He's lost his favorite coat. He's a slave. And we're looking at this saying, Lord, don't you mean he will be successful? I mean, when he's raised up in Potiphar's house, or when he's raised up over all the prisoners, or eventually when he's the second most powerful person in the world, we're like, yeah, that's what success looks like to me. Isn't that what you're talking about, Lord? And he says, no. Success looks just like it does right here. Success looks like a man who's been faithfully obedient, kept his integrity, and is willing to be with me. I want you to think about that. What is the basis of Joseph's success right here in this moment? It is just being with the Lord and having the Lord be with him. Again, is that enough for you? I mean, just think about that. Is that enough? When we look at our lives, we think success must be defined by all these other things. And we think, well, the Lord of all creation dwells with me and I am with him. Isn't that enough? I mean, really, isn't that enough? And on the onset, we say, well, I agree with that, but I also want it to look like all these other things. But shouldn't it be enough? Just at its purely onset, isn't it enough? Listen, it should be enough, church. Jesus being with us should be enough. We shouldn't need nor require anything else. Now, obviously, there is more than that, but just think about this. We are in the Bay Area here. And success is defined through the roof. It's unbelievable how high the bar for success is in the Bay Area. And so many people are chasing it at the very cost of their relationship with Jesus. And I'm telling you, that road will lead to a horrible end. You do not want that. You know what that's called? You have left your first love. You need to repent. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. You need to be with Jesus. And I just want to tell you this. I'm in no way, shape, or form saying don't be successful in business. Don't pursue that promotion. Don't try and be exalted in your workplace. Obviously, God is okay with that. Joseph has seen great promotion in his life, but don't miss that he hasn't had to compromise his faith once to do it. He has even lost out on promotions because he knows the most important, most successful thing is in the eyes of the Lord. I want to be successful in the eyes of the Lord first, and that is the charge to you, Christian. Make sure you are pleasing your Father in heaven first before your boss, before those other employees, those other coworkers, whatever it may be. Jesus is your first love. Don't abandon him for anything this world wants to offer you. Joseph is considered successful right here because the Lord is with him. Secondly, in verse 3, it says, and his master, listen to this, and Joseph's master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, he saw, and the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. Listen to this. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight, and don't miss this, and served him. Joseph, his faith in the Lord is being so lived out loud that Potiphar can see it, and Potiphar says, this guy's a blessing to me. If the dominating theme in Joseph's life is success because the Lord is with him, the secondary theme is perseverance in the face of continual adversity. But as you look at this guy, Joseph is a picture of what it means to be hard-pressed but not crushed. I mean, this guy just keeps getting back up. But I want you to think about this situation. He is a blessing to Potiphar. He's a blessing in the house of his slave master. Listen, how many of us, if we're in Joseph's position, would we struggle to give it half our best? Let's just be honest about this. We think about Joseph. He's been betrayed. He's been wronged. He didn't do anything to deserve this. He's been sold into slavery. All these horrible things have happened, and all he really wants is someone to recognize how hard his life's been. The last thing he wants to do is be a blessing to someone else, especially some Egyptian slave master. Can you hear that? But somehow, Joseph doesn't feel that way at all. He doesn't feel that way at all. He isn't crushed. And because he's not crushed, he's willing to pour out into this household. He's willing to serve them and be a blessing to them. And that spins my mind. And when you think about us, listen to this. When we allow the circumstances of our lives to knock us down and then keep us down, we lose out. We lose out on the circumstances to be a blessing to the people around us. And ultimately, they lose out. But what did they do? They had nothing to do with the offense. Potiphar has nothing to do with this. God wants to be a blessing in his household, but you're still hung up on what happened in Canaan. I want you to think about this. If we allow that to happen, if we allow our circumstances to hold us down, they will. But if we allow the Lord to lift us back up, to heal our hearts, to wash our minds, he can and does restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can and does grant us new perspectives. Psalm 119, verse 32, one of my favorites says, I will run the course of your commandments, and you will enlarge in my heart. And that's the way it works, saying, I'm going to run after you, Jesus. I'm not going to let these things hold me back. But listen to this. I want to tell you a story to really try and settle this in. I was in Mexico a couple years ago on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip. And it was my first year in Mexico. My wife and I went, and we were there. We're putting on a VBS for street kids. Most of these kids are just, think poverty and then multiply it by 10. I mean, they're living in trash heaps. They have been so neglected by their family. They're just lice-riddled hair and just infections all over. They're just kids, 3, 4, 5, barely walking. And we go down there to love on these kids in Guadalajara, Mexico. And as we're there, we put on this VBS. And if you've ever been a part of a VBS, you've got the crew leaders, and you're doing different things. And I'm a crew leader on this year one. So I've got a half dozen kids around me, and I'm loving on them. And by the end of the week, I want to take every single one of them home with me. I love them, and to think that I have to leave them and what they're going back to, it was hard. And on the last day, tears were just flowing for everyone. Kids are crying, we're crying, and it's, we know it's good, but it was hard. The next year comes around and we feel called to go back. We want to be a part of the same ministry. But leading up to that trip, man, bombs were going off in my life. I felt, I'm being attacked. I'm being persecuted. I'm being rejected. I'm hurt. I feel, in fact, like I'm hanging by a thread. How am I supposed to go to Mexico? I want to go because it was really good last year. I'm hoping maybe this will be the catalyst to lift me up. So we go. Day one of VBS rolls around. And these kids all come out of nowhere. Some of these kids are wearing the same VBS shirt from a year ago. Talk about hanging by a thread. And they remember us. And they're coming around. And immediately when I see them, my heart literally says, I can't do this. I'm too fragile. I'm too hurt right now. I have nothing to possibly pour out to these people, these little kids. And so I'm kind of speaking broken Spanish to them, but I'm really telling them, look, I'm not going to be a crew leader this year. I'm going out into the street. I'm going to play some games. I don't want to be attached because the very second I saw them, all I remembered was the hurt. And so I started to say, hey, I'm out. I'm telling these kids, adios, si se puedes, whatever. What I'm going to do, my very best thing I can do is I'm walking away. And these kids are reaching their hands out. They're saying, contigo, contigo, contigo. And I look at him and I'm out. And I get to the door and I ask one of our mission team members, hey, what does contigo mean? And she says, it means with you. And I turn around and I look at all these kids and they're saying, we just want to be with you. And I'm saying, but I've been hurt. I've been betrayed. I don't want you to hurt me, but you didn't do anything. I'm holding back the love of Jesus from these innocent kids who see it no other time in their lives because I won't get over my hurt, because I won't let God heal my heart, and I hold back. Church, do you see what I'm saying here? It's not about the people who hurt you. God will deal with them. It's not about the circumstances that have wounded you. God will work that for his glory and your good. It's about the people that God is putting in front of you right now. Will you love them? Will you love them? The very second we say, I'm not going to love because I don't have the capacity, is the very second we say, I'm not going to represent Jesus. And Joseph never did that. Supernaturally, he never did that. Hard pressed, but not crushed. He never lets his circumstances derail him, and neither do we. We have a God who is with us. We have a God who understands in every way what we go through. Do you understand that? Every single way he was as tempted as we are. Yet he was without sin. He knows what it's like to be rejected, to be mocked, to be cursed at, to be beaten. And yet he still hung on that cross for you and I. If you're going to love like Jesus, it is going to hurt. There's no other way to do ministry. But we have to be willing to do it. And I know there are people in this fellowship right now, you are sitting on the sidelines because you don't want to be hurt again. And I'm telling you, you're not getting back at the person who hurt you. You're getting back at the people who are innocent. You are hurting the people who can be blessed by your presence. Potiphar is absolutely outside of what his brothers did to him. And Joseph doesn't hold somebody else's offense against another. And so I'm laying that upon you. Please, please, please let the Lord heal that. Christian, be well aware. This world wants to harden you. This world wants you to be callous. This world wants to turn you off for loving the Lord. And it will succeed if you let it. I've heard it said oftentimes, say, well, I just need to have thick skin. I'm saying, no, you don't. You need to recognize we have a very big God. He is able to redeem. He's able to restore. He's able to fill you back up to where you will pour out again. In that story, as I get to that door and I turn around, I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you do? The Lord says, I would have never left their side in the first place. Go over there in love. And I cried harder after that trip than I did the trip before, but it was worth it. It was worth it. So Christian, don't hold back. Don't contain what we read is in earthen vessels as we opened up our Bible study in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let it out. And do you know what happens? Do you know how an earthen vessel sometimes has to leak out? Think about a jar of clay. How do you get something out of a jar of clay? You've got to crack it, or even better yet, you've got to break it. Are you willing to be broken so another can be blessed? I hope so. God can put you back together. Don't let that brokenness define you. Amen? Father, we come before you. I want to invite Pastor Dave back up to close us out. Father, thank you for Joseph. Thank you that Joseph is such an incredible picture of you, Jesus. Thank you for what you are able to do in our lives. And I know I can see it on the faces of my brothers and sisters that are here. I know there are wounds. I know there are hurts. I know that we would never want to go through those things again, but that has rendered us unwilling to trust you. And I just pray that you would deal with those, that you would open up hearts to simply say, yes, Lord, please heal me. We say that sometimes you are the wonderful physician, but are you really our wonderful physician? Will you stitch us back up? Will you heal us back up in this place and set us free to love again? Father, we want to run the course of your commandments. Will you enlarge in our hearts? Will you give us the strength? Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us to overflowing. I pray for my brothers and sisters as they get ready to leave this place, as we close out with a worship song. Come and flood us with your presence. Come and wash over us your great grace, your incredible power, where we would believe it as we leave here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to love like you, Jesus. I want to be content like you, Jesus. I want to have peace. I want to have joy. And none of it do I want it to be fabricated. I want it to be a byproduct of you being with me and me seeking to abide in you. Come and fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.